Last week, we started a series called Influence. And, Shreya was just talking about the Global Leadership Summit that we're hosting in August. And I started discussing with you and trying to share with you from the Scripture some of God's perspective about leadership and influence and authority. And influence is something that God gave us over creation. He gave us influence in other people's lives. He gave us influence over the creation itself. I was just, last night, I'm out in the garden, weeding the garden. I'm having influence on the soil. I'm influencing the environment. I'm trying to get my garden to be fruitful. And that was God's original intent. And so we're going to take a look further today on some of those things. I want to mention, just give credit where credit is due. A lot of the material that I'll be sharing with you last week and today, a lot of it I get from a man named John Maxwell. John Maxwell is a leadership expert. He writes books and he speaks at conferences and things like that. So those of you that are familiar with his material, you'll hear some of John Maxwell and a lot of what I'm sharing with you today. But we started last week with one of John Maxwell's irrefutable laws of leadership. And leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. The true measure of leadership is influence. And we looked at Mr. Spacely Sprocket guy. Remember that? We looked at people like Adolf Hitler, Mother Teresa, people that had influence in the world in different ways, for good or for bad. And influence is a measure of leadership. If I have the label of leader over Mount Helena Community Church, but I can't influence Mount Helena Community Church to do anything or go anywhere, what kind of leadership is that? If there is no influence, there's not really any measure of leadership there. And we started looking at that law. And then we went to Genesis. And we see in the creation, this is what God said to man. This is God. It's important to go to the beginning of the story in creation to gain an understanding of what the original intent of God was in his creation with man. And what the original mandates God gave man were, because those things are true today. God designed man a certain way, and you have the same DNA, the same blood that flows through your veins that God designed in the very beginning. And the mandate that he gave mankind we see in Genesis right here. 1 verse 28, and God blessed them, being mankind, and he said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. God's original heart for mankind is that he would be fruitful in his creation. God's heart is that we would be fruitful in his creation. And he didn't just leave us hanging to do that. He gave us authority, leadership, influence to do what he was asking us to do. He demonstrated his amazing power to give life in the Garden of Eden, a magnificent place that he created on the earth where man found himself in the beginning. And he's saying, now from this, go and subdue the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. See this thing expanding over the entire face of the earth. This fruitfulness. And it's important to understand that inside you and I, Solomon told us in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said he put eternity in the hearts of men and he makes everything beautiful in its time. God put something inside of us that has an understanding of something more. I think we talked about it a little bit last week. I think mankind kind of intrinsically looks around creation and goes, something isn't quite right. Or when we, particularly when it comes to the issue of losing someone we love and someone passes away, it's so unnatural. It feels so wrong. I mean, we talk about it being part of natural progression of life. Well, it is now, but it wasn't. It wasn't that way. And it doesn't feel completely right because eternity is in our hearts. There's an intrinsic understanding that there's something more, something further. Something to be accomplished on the earth. And it's, wow, there's just more to be done. It's really important to understand in the beginning, that's how God moved. And he gave us influence to do that. How are we wielding our influence? See, when we talk about things like leadership and influence and authority, we think of some of our worldly systems. We look at people like kings and presidents, politicians, business owners, all those kinds of things. They're like, well, that's where influence lies. But I want to challenge you with the thought that you, not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, not the guy yelling at you right now, you have influence. in any variety of ways. And God gave that to you with the intent that your influence on His creation would be fruitful. And so we have to challenge ourselves with some questions. How are we wielding our influence? How's that going? How are we growing in our influence? I think sometimes when we think about growing in influence, we become concerned about being manipulative or just seeking power. Why would I try to increase my influence? It could be tainted. There are many people that have influenced creation in a very wrong way and in a very bad direction. We have a powerful influence on what goes on the earth. And so we have to ask ourselves, how are we wielding our influence? The point of this series, as it pertains to leadership, would be to motivate and encourage you to wield your influence well. And to ask yourself some of the questions about how you're using your influence. To recognize that you have it. To recognize you have influence. And to lead creation around you to be fruitful, productive, full of life. I think sometimes when we read that passage that says, be fruitful and multiply, we just think that means multiply. Which we've been pretty good at that part of the command, right? Mankind has subdued the earth in terms of population. But then I also reflect on the scripture, I believe it's Romans chapter 8, where it says the creation waits. The creation, everything God made, this whole design waits eagerly, in eager expectation, a sense of anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. Who are the sons of God? The people of faith. Those that have been adopted into God's family. When we put our faith in Christ, we're adopted into His family. We become a part of His mandate, a part of His kingdom, and it's a kingdom that's extending all over the earth. And we're part of that. And what does it mean to be fruitful? It means that there's life, there's development, there's growth. There's things happening that are fruitful, that are carrying people forward. What I want to do today is, I told you last week I wanted to talk about the lowest kind of leadership or influence. And really what I'm going to do is I'm ripping some stuff off from John Maxwell. He has a book called The Five Levels of Leadership. And I'm not going through five levels of leadership with you today, but I have sort of ripped off some thoughts to create three levels of influence that we're going to talk about today. Three levels in which we find ourselves. And the first one is where most anybody finds themselves having a position of influence. When we talk about leadership and we talk about influence, we think of political leaders and like I mentioned before, people that are in positions of authority, and we ask ourselves the question, how did they end up with that kind of influence? And we, maybe they were elected. Maybe we chose them to give them that kind of power over us. Maybe somebody else of authority appointed someone into a position of authority in our lives. Maybe you worked your way up the corporate ladder and you earned your influence through effort and getting jobs and things like that. Of course, you could have blackmailed your way into some influence. Nobody's raising their hand. There are a lot of unsavory ways in which people gain influence, right? You have some dirt on somebody else and you can use that to manipulate yourself into a position of power over them. I have some dirt on you, and if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to expose you to everybody. Uh-oh, that person suddenly has a lot of influence, don't they, if we let them? There's a lot of ways in which people come into a position of influence in the world. We get enamored with positions and titles. It's true that a title, if we give somebody a title, it often comes with the implications of authority. It's actually very helpful. Okay, I'm the lead elder or the senior leader here at Mount Helena Community Church. That immediately gives you some understanding of the boundaries of my influence in this organization, right? Or Sheree introduced herself today as the administrator here at the church. That gives you an understanding. Her title, her label, it gives you an understanding of her position of authority. Where her boundaries lie in terms of her influence. Titles are helpful. And it's really where most people really come into influence is because they received a position of some kind. When, we dedicate Joseph today, and, when a child is born, you immediately get the label dad or mom or grandma or grandpa, which automatically implies something. You have some authority in that child's life. An influence that you didn't have before. actually be a significant influence and a significant responsibility. I think I mentioned last week that in talking about leadership and influence, we make the mistake of immediately thinking big picture, high-level leadership, high-level authority. And yet, we have influence. Everyone has influence, starting with yourself. People's lives depend on your influence because your life depends on your influence. You lead yourself. And if you don't make healthy influence decisions on your own life, if you don't encourage yourself to get out of bed and go exercise, if you don't encourage yourself to be nice, we're automatically bent towards the other direction, aren't we? We're depraved. We're broken. We're pretty messed up. And yet we the influence of God comes into our lives and encourages us to go a right direction. We encourage ourselves through our decisions. We learn. We grow. We come together even as a community today. I just hope somebody's encouraged today. That some sort of influence would come into your life to help you take more steps closer to God, more steps in the direction that you're going in your life that you need to go. There's influence at every level. But positions are helpful because they define the boundaries, but having influence just because of your position is the lowest level of leadership. Call it influence by position. Because I told you so. People listen to you because they have to. You ever do this with your kids? I'm sure you don't, but I've done it. Dad, why do we have to fill in the blank? Because I told you so. Because I told you to. Because I'm dad, that's why. Right? I don't have to explain this myself to you. I am in the position of authority, and I will make your life miserable if you don't do what I tell you. And it's for your own good, believe it or not. Maybe, hopefully. Influence because of your position is the lowest way of influencing people. It's the least fruitful. I don't know if you can see that picture very well. But that is Tom Hanks playing the character of Forrest Gump. And the man in his face is his drill sergeant. If you have been in the military when you first arrive, you are at the bottom of the totem pole, the bottom of the ladder. And people tell you what to do. And the drill sergeant gets in Forrest Gump's face and he says, "Gump, what's your purpose in this army?" "To do what you tell me to, drill sergeant." "Gump, that's the best answer I've ever heard. You're a genius." Those of you that are familiar with the movie know that I filtered out a lot of adjectives in that conversation. But you get the point. He has influence because of his position, and Forrest Gump knows what he's supposed to do. Whatever you tell me, you're the influence in my life because you have a position of authority. I have to do what you tell me because you're the boss. In business, it's that way. You might be responsible for an entire department in a business. And whatever you decide for that group of people, or maybe you oversee a whole business, there are times when people have to do what you say just because you're the boss. But how effective is that? It can be. It can get some things done. But is it as fruitful as we would like it to be? When you start a business, hypothetically, let's say you started a heating and air conditioning company in your community, right? For those of you that don't know me, that's what I used to do. And you go in the white pages or in the yellow pages, you're under the section for heating and air conditioning companies. You have a position of influence because of the business that you are. But hopefully over time, you grow beyond just getting phone calls because you're in the phone book. Hopefully your influence in the community, your reputation, begin to drive business your way, right? We can't just start with a position and think that it's going to be the most fruitful way to have influence in whatever area of life we find ourselves. It's not sufficient. It doesn't really get it done in the long run. We might honor a position, you know, if If so-and-so is my boss, then I just respect the fact that they have that title and I'm going to do what they tell me. That's a healthy way to do it. Nothing wrong with that. We follow because we have to. We listen because we have to. We allow people to influence us because they're the boss. To quote, I'll tell you the story. There was a king in the Old Testament. His name was Rehoboam. Try saying that three times fast. Not right now, maybe later. Rehoboam was the king after Solomon. The nation of Israel was virtually, most of the time, united under Saul, who was the first king, and David, who was the second king, and Solomon, who was the third king, and very wealthy and powerful, and he had established the kingdom of Israel significantly. He had built up a lot of cities. He'd brought in a lot of wealth. He built the temple. He was a very significant leader in Israel's history. And after he passed away, his son took over. And what happens once he came into that position of influence over the kingdom? He had the title of king. I'm the king. And the Israelites come before him and they say, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." All right, Solomon is gone. There's been an era of Israel's history where they're significantly established. And then the people come before him and they say, "Can you lighten the load, please? We've worked very hard. It's been a lot of heavy years of serving your father. Would you please lighten the burden upon us?" So, being a wise king, at least at first, he goes to some of the elders of Israel, some of the people that served his father, people older and experienced and have been around a while. He says, "What do you think I should do about this request?" And they say to him these words, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." They're encouraging him to do more than just be the king. They're actually encouraging him to be a little more favorable towards them than that. Don't just be the boss. These people, if you treat them kindly, they will serve you all of their days. But Rehoboam did not like the answer. He didn't agree with what he was counseled to do. So he goes to some of his peers, some younger men that are with him, probably guys that are just stepping into positions of authority as well under his reign. And they say, "Why don't you go back to them and say this? My little finger is thicker than my father's waist." I don't know, they had strange ways of insulting people back then, I guess. Oh, what does that mean? I'm bigger. I'm tougher. I don't know that I would use those words, but "My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So if you went to the king and you made a request that he would make your yoke lighter and your burden easier, and his response is this, how do you suppose you would react? Not very well. So as most of you understand, is that Israel was 12 tribes, right? 10 of the tribes of Israel, ultimately as a result of this interaction, broke away from the nation. The nation of Israel was divided. They revolted. They broke away from the rule of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, because he did not wield his influence well. He was foolish with it. And he just exercised his position of authority. And maybe you've seen situations in your life like this when someone really decides that they're just going to wield their authority over you. Sooner or later, you're like, "All right, I've had enough. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this situation. I'm done with this relationship," whatever it is, because it's not helpful. For the rest of Israel's history, they're divided. That's why when you read in the books of Kings and Chronicles, you see that it's divided into the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Israel is 10 of the tribes. Judah is 2 of the tribes, being Judah and Benjamin. Israel is the other 10. Why? Because Rehoboam did not wield his influence well. To quote John Maxwell, he says this, "Position is a poor substitute for influence." You might be in a position of influence, but very rarely should that be how we deal with our situations where we have influence. Okay, so if we want to grow beyond this, what does that mean? And what does that mean to you as an individual? It's like, well, I don't lead a company. I'm not the president of the United States. What am I supposed to do with the influence that I have? But in every little way, every relationship that you have, every person you have influence in their life, whether it's a position of authority or equal or even subordinate, you have influence. There are better ways to do it. I want to go to the next, what I think would be a growth level in terms of influence. To go beyond influencing because you have position to where you influence because you have permission. People listen to you because they want to. We're talking about shifting from, really, we're shifting from rules to relationship. Okay, if I'm the boss, I have the rules and you have to do what I say. But if I really want a fruitful influence in your life, if you want a fruitful influence in your kids' life, your friends, your family, you got to move beyond position. You got to move into a place where actually your influence is invited because somebody wants your influence in their life. How does that happen? When we look at the story of Scripture as a whole, and we see in the beginning that one of the major components of the way God was bringing himself back into relationship with mankind and bringing that reconciliation process along was he brought a law. He brought all the do's and don'ts that we would understand how holy God really is, how perfect God really is, how awesome God really is, and how separated from sin God is. And I think one of the major lessons that we learn when we look at the Old Testament law and all of those things, we recognize that we are inept, unable to be perfect. This is one of the major snares, if you will, in people's process in coming to Christ, is that our natural default thinking is that if I have to do everything right before I can come to God, because God is holy and I am not, I'm imperfect, I need to clean myself up a little bit before I can go to God. I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday, and it just slipped my mind who it was, but it's like you feel like you have to shower before you shower. It doesn't make any sense. I don't need to clean off to go before God where he will cleanse me. I go to God in my state, and he cleanses me where I am. I can't fulfill all the rules and regulations of holiness. I can't do everything right. I'm incapable of it. That's why Jesus himself came and died on the cross on our behalf. He filled that void for us. He did it on our behalf. And when we put our faith in him, it's as if he died vicariously in our place. And he's resurrected from the dead, and we also then will rise. It's one of the most important concepts throughout all of Scripture. Well, our growth in relationships with other people is very similar. When you're raising a child and they're this big, you do not have influence over their life all that often because they want you to. Right? I would like you to stop throwing a tantrum now. Okay, Mom, I will respect what you said. I will allow you, Mother, to have influence in my life because I want you to. It isn't that way. Where do we start out? No, don't. Boundaries, barriers, rules, regulations. They're beginning their process, and so that they begin to understand where the boundaries are and where the safety things are and all this kind of stuff, we start them out with a very strict framework. And we're raising them up. When they're 16, that doesn't work anymore. Why not? Because the design and the progression of God is that we would start out with the structure, but we would move into relationship. Not that any of that isn't relevant anymore. It's still dumb to stick something in the outlet when you're 16, right? Even though you taught them that when they were 2, it's still dumb when they're 16. It doesn't go away. It's just not necessarily the most fruitful way to deal with it. We want to outgrow our influence from being a positional influence, which has to do with rules and regulations, and moving into a relational influence because you want me to have influence in your life, because they want you to have influence in their life. Big adjustment that takes place there. Some of the things to think about when it comes to having influence in other people's lives. You know, one of the things that it's a kind of a topic that I spend a lot of time thinking about and listening to podcasts and stuff like that. And it has to do with really being self-aware, understanding who you are, understanding yourself and your reactions and situations and noticing that. So when I go through something that's teaching me about my own personality and I'm like, okay, that's true. I have a tendency to do that. I don't like to admit it. But then if I'm in a relational situation, you know, my tendency, if Shreya walks in my office and she says, I want to paint the bathrooms hot pink with neon green trim. No, get out of my office. I'm the boss, you're not. What kind of leadership is that? It's not very good. But if I have enough self-awareness in the moment to go, all right, I want to react this way. I want to react from position. I want to react because I'm right. Nobody wants neon pink or hot pink bathrooms with neon green trim. Just to be sure, nobody? Okay, no takers. You understand what I'm saying? Self-awareness is such an important thing because when you're in conversation with people, you do not necessarily always realize what you're perpetuating onto the other person. Okay, my wife and I have occasionally disagreed about things in life, right? I know none of you have that problem. And there have been times where she goes, I wish I could take a picture of the look on your face. Like, self-awareness. What am I doing? How am I reacting? What message am I communicating by my face, by my words, by my body language? I'm not angry. What are you talking about? I'm fine. Self-awareness is so important when it comes to influencing other people's lives. A lot of times people are very good people with a lot of strong values and a lot of things they can bring to the table, but they haven't figured out some of those things in communication that they're going to find themselves in a place of influence. Learning to be self-aware, learning how to communicate, building trust. How do we move from position to permission? We build trust. We avoid things like manipulation. We live by the golden rule. Treat others how you want to be treated, right? When we start to do those things, we begin to build our influence in other people's lives. If I'm mean, who's going to want to listen to me? Nobody. If I sit in the corner throwing a fit about my opinion, who's going to listen to me? I get a kick out of Facebook, man. Really. I mean, I can't even look at it hardly. Because I read stuff that people put on there, and I'm like, do you really think you persuaded anyone with that attitude? Did anyone? But I'm right. There's your positional influence right there. You just took the position of right and changed nobody's life. You sit there in that righteous attitude and didn't make one dang bit of difference to anybody around you. But they're wrong. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. It doesn't matter because you're not making any difference in the situation. So if I've unfollowed you on Facebook recently, don't be offended. I'm just kidding. I'd never do that. Relationship in and of itself, though, isn't always sufficient to bring about fruitfulness. There are downsides to this. You know, we talk about, you know, we want to care about people, but we want to be candid with people as well. Care and candor, right? So if I, you know, you see these situations sometimes where someone is just enabled and it's like, you know, if Shreya comes in and she says, I want to paint the bathroom hot pink with neon green trim, be like, okay, I'll just let you do whatever you want because I want you to be happy. So go ahead and do something that's going to be detrimental to the rest of us. Enabling. Coddling. We see that happen, don't we? We don't address things that are negative. We don't push towards fruitfulness because we're too afraid of messing up the relationship. There's also got to be a candor there. There's got to be an ability to speak the truth. There's got to be an ability to work with someone. So if I'm in a relationship and, you know, I'm wanting to influence someone in their thinking about something, I can either take the position of I'm right and I'm going to throw a fit until you listen to what I have to say, which will never work. Tried it 100 times with my wife. It just does not work. Or I can then begin to take a position of trying to have a candid conversation where I'm trusted, where we love each other, where we can communicate through the situation, but we're going to be honest and real about it too. And those things start to blend together, and our influence grows. Our ability to influence a situation will increase. There's a story of King David, who was two kings before Rehoboam. He was one of the, you know, most of you would know him from the story of David and Goliath. Actually, the Bible in Chronicles and Samuel just full of wonderful stories. I love the stories of David. There's just so much stuff in there that's good. And one of my favorite sections of the scripture is when it's talking about David's mighty men. David had all of these men over time attach themselves to him. And these were some tough dudes. Powerful warriors. They did crazy feats. I mean, like Lord of the Rings stuff, right? Massive stuff. It's awesome. And I love reading those stories, and it's motivating. But when you look at who David was and what happened, you see a significant story of influence surrounding him. This man had significant influence, and there's a lot of keys as to why. One of the stories here is just giving you the short version of it. A group of guys came, I believe they were from the tribe of Benjamin, and David, I believe, was at the cave of Adullam, and they come to him, and he comes out to meet them, and he says, "If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you." David skips right past positional leadership here, doesn't he? He goes right to relationship. Your heart will be with mine. My heart will be with you. It's way more than just me having authority over you. We're going to be one in this effort. Brilliant leader. Brilliant man of influence. He knew how to handle the situation. "But if you betray me to my adversaries, although there is no wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers see and rebuke you." And the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30. And he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to our helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. See, a great situation where David did not just wield his positional authority. He wasn't even the king yet. He was a renegade. Although he had lots of amazing things that he did in those days, he did not have the positional authority of king yet, but people were coming to him under his influence. Why? They wanted to. They saw something in David they wanted to be a part of. They allowed him to have influence in their lives. Andy Stanley is another leadership type guy that I really, really like his books and a lot of stuff that he teaches. But he says, "Leaders challenge what is for what could and should be." You know, in the beginning, when God put the mandate on mankind to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, rule over, et cetera, et cetera, I think inside of us there's that thing that there is a desire to cause things to be fruitful. That we see the potential in a situation or in somebody's life, and we want to influence their life in the right direction. We see that God would help them, or that the power of the Holy Spirit is needed in their lives. And we see that there needs to be an influence that direction and begin to challenge what is for what could be and should be. But can you imagine trying to do that as a leader? Recognizing that we needed to go somewhere. Recognizing that something needed to change. Recognizing these situations and having no relationship with the people you're trying to take there. You're not going to get very far. If we really want to have influence in our communities, in our jobs, in our friends' lives, and the people around us, we have to grow beyond just having the position of influence, but gaining influence because people want us to. And the third level of influence that I want to talk to you about today is influence by reputation. I don't know if I have that on there or not. People listen to you because of who you are and what you represent. So if I want something done, and I can go up to Jeff and I can say, "Jeff, would you help me do this?" Jeff is like, "Yes, JR is my friend. We have a relationship. I'll help him do whatever it is that he needs done." Right, Jeff? Jeff's nodding. He would. Okay, but sometimes our level of influence goes into the realm of reputation. Paul talks a lot about this in the ways he's dealing with the Gentiles. Like to the Jews, he becomes a Jew. To a Greek, he becomes a Greek. He understood that he had to build reputationally with the people he was having influence with. Not that he was compromising the truth, but he was building a healthy reputation with the people he was trying to influence. And what sometimes happens is when a group of people or an individual starts to have enough influence in the community around them, people seek their influence even if they don't know them, right? I like to envision the concept, you know, when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, I picture this in so many ways. A body of Christ is so influential and powerful. Its influence is reaching beyond its four walls into the community in which it finds itself. Because they move in power. Because they have a reputation of being loving. Of people finding freedom and healing in their midst. People finding the love and the grace of God while with them. And that influence begins to shape who they are in the community. And their influence comes because of their reputation. It precedes them. Okay, trying to think who would be a good example. All of the examples right now I think of are like bad examples. And the good examples are dead. I don't know what I'm trying to think here. Let's say Mother Teresa walks in the room right now. Okay, she's not here anymore. That'd be really weird. But, okay, if somebody of significant influence, somebody that we know, what? And their reputation precedes them. And so we would seek their influence because of who they are and what they represent, not because we have a relationship with them and not because they have a position of authority in our life, but because their reputation tells us that we want their influence in our life. Right? Everybody from some of our local community people. Janny just mentioned Lowell Bartles. You know, most of us don't know Lowell personally. A few of us do. The guy's a hero. When I get to hang around him, I love his heart for the people that he serves. He serves the disabled in our community. Sometimes we host the Christmas party for him here at the Gateway Center. He's a man of influence in our community. Do I want to hear what's on Lowell's heart? Yes, because he's done a significant thing to help people in our community. His reputation precedes him. Or if, you know, the President of the United States walks in, I don't know the President. But he's going to have significant influence. Why? He has a reputation that's preceding him, right? Good or bad, whether you like it or not. It's more than influence. Our reputation begins to go beyond. As the body of Christ, that's how we need to be acting. What did Jesus do? When Jesus got here, was he crowned king? Was he given a position of authority in the community? No. In fact, they wanted him to take a position of authority in the community, and it wasn't his intent. Why did people flocked by the thousands to Jesus? And they didn't all have personal relationships with him. They were inviting his influence into their lives because of who he was and what he represented. He changed lives. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He brought a concept of love about who God is that they didn't understand or know yet. And that reputation exploded. That reputation has influence on your life today, 2,000 years later. You want to talk about a significant influence? Now he is in a position of authority. He's not even on the earth. He's a king of all kings. His influence transcends the generations. He was a significant influence. He was powerful, but he was loving and he was gracious. He could identify with the weaknesses of humanity. And people flocked to him for that message. Is that our message? Are we having a loving, gracious, and yet powerful and effective influence in our community? That's a picture in my mind of the church I want to be a part of and want to build. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in an absolute position of authority on the earth. And yet, if you're not inviting the power of the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life, He's not going to just, once in a while, God will put his foot down and say, I'm the boss. This is what's going to happen. Right? But so often, he's trying to lead us beyond that to where we're going to him and inviting his influence into our life. Okay? We want to see, you know, that God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to heal us, to change our lives, to grow us. We need to be inviting that into our lives all the time. If we're not inviting that in, it's not going to happen. God very rarely forces his hand, even though he's the boss. And in the end, he will. We will see him as the king when this all wraps up. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Why? wields tremendous influence. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. Again, a scripture about influence. We're leading a healthy life in the right direction. Our influence on our neighbors, our community, our friends, our family is powerful and effective. Jesus didn't rally people. This is the thing about influence and going back to the concepts of manipulation. Yes, there can be selfish motives for gaining influence. But it's not wrong for us to embrace the mandate that God has called us to influence the world around us. Jesus didn't rally people. Even now he doesn't rally people to himself simply because he wants followers. It's because he wants to change lives. He wants to redeem mankind to himself. He wants to rescue the lost. He wants to save the sinner. He wants to adopt people into his family. He's wanting that kind of influence. He's doing it through the church. Would you stand, please? You have influence. Do you believe it? That was not convincing. In some way, shape, or form, you are influencing this creation. Whether it's family and friends, the community around you, yourself, the question is, are you wielding your influence well? Are you growing in it? As you work to improve your influence, are you accomplishing what God charged you with, to be fruitful with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first and foremost, for rescuing us. God, for calling us to be your children. God, we wouldn't be having this conversation. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be walking in so much of the freedom that we have if it hadn't been for what you've done for us. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your design. Even though we question it so often, why is it this way? Why is it that way? God, we still know that you see things in a way that we can't. So we thank you for your design, and we thank you for that influence that you've given mankind to be stewards of your creation. Not just the trees and the grass and the farm fields, Lord, that's all very true. But also over one another, in our communities, and in other people's lives, over all things. Lord, you told us to have dominion over all things. So Father, we thank you for that. God, I pray for this group of people here, for this church, Lord, that you would help us to be people that live such a way that you're moving in power amongst us. Lord, that you're impacting the community around us through our influence as individuals and as a collective group. Father, we know that you didn't call the church to just hide out in its four walls and be scared until you return. You're building a church that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against. That sounds like a powerful church to me. It sounds like an influential church. A church that sets captives free, leads people into your presence. Father, lead us in that path and work in power amongst us, we pray. I pray that you bless each one as they go today. Lord, that the words would be stirring in their hearts this week, Lord, and that we'd be recognizing our opportunities and situations, understanding of ourselves and our influence, Lord. Lead us and guide us in your name. Amen.